book of Daniel tonight. And when I last, of course, before revival, I've been preaching a series of things on Sunday night that had to deal with a spiritual warfare. I think that's an important thing that, you know, we need to know something about that. Some thoughts that I had on it before that I shared with you, and, you know, something that just came to my mind. I shared it with some of our church folks. I don't remember if it was Wednesday night or Sunday night or when, but just go over it again anyway for the sake of those that might not have been here at that time. But I thought about this when we ask God for protection a lot of times, and we're asking God to build a hedge of protection around us. Sometimes I think we look at that like a hedge that's way out there. You know, I prayed that way. Lord, put a hedge of protection around the church. And you know, I'm kind of thinking over at the property line and, you know, way around. And sometimes in our life like that, but that God tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And it's not that there's not protection there in a sense, but it's in closer. You know, when you've got armor on, I mean, if I'm in a fort that's way out around me and with walls around me, I don't really have to have armor on for that. But when I'm getting ready to get into a spiritual battle and, you know, it's going to be hand-to-hand combat, you know, and we're going to go head-to-head with Satan on some things, then, you know, I'm going to have armor on. And like David went down and fought Goliath, I mean, he went down and it was a hand-to-hand combat situation. Now, he didn't use Saul's armor, but he did use God's armor in that case, and he put his armor on. And so those were some of the thoughts I had about our spiritual warfare. And I don't, we always want protection, but listen, God is putting us in the battle. I mean, you know, he could just keep us out of the battle. And I think a lot of times that's how we pray. But God is putting us in the battle. I mean, he wants us to put our armor on and get in the fight. And so that's a different kind of protection than sitting back inside the castle with the gate shut. And, you know, one of the things that we look at as we talk about this, and this is a great thing. I know I'm learning this along the way or kind of looking at it from a different viewpoint. There's a few things that I've learned as I've looked at the Word of God, but God is the one that's got plans. Amen. And God is pleased to unite His people with Himself in whatever He's about to do. You know why I kept this verse keeps popping up. I've used it several times on Sunday nights about the fact that God sought for a man to stand in the gap for the land. And the Bible says that he found none. And this other thought that there's a will in heaven that doesn't always get done on earth because God can't find a man on earth that'll join him in the plan that God has. In that ultimate plan, because that verse right there tells us that he sought for a man to stand in the gap for the land, and the Bible says that he found none, and therefore he destroyed the land. But if he had found a man to stand in the gap, when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said if there was 10 righteous men, he said he wouldn't have destroyed the city, but he couldn't have found them. And so, and it's God's will that we be righteous men and women. And so there was some results of things by not having men on earth. And that's because that's in God's plan. It doesn't mean that God has to have us, but it's God's plan that he used people. And so, you know, that's the thought that we have as we look at this tonight. A lot of times this is what we do. You know, we make plans. And I'm not saying that, you know, in life that we don't have plans, that we have to make some, you know, make some plans along the way. But most of the time our praying goes like this, is that we have plans, we make plans with or without God, and then we call on God to bless those plans that we have made. And that's an erroneous thought, because this is what it is. God's the one that has the plans. And God is willing and desiring and calling out and speaking to men and women to join Him in the plans that He has for mankind. That's the plans right there. And if anybody's plans are going to go on hold, it's going to be ours. And we're going to join God. God's not joining us. We're joining God to fulfill His plan and purpose. And so a lot of times, you know, when we think about how we pray a lot of times, you know, really what drives us in our prayer life? Usually it's circumstances. Usually it's a catastrophe. Usually it's some kind of misfortune or a problem, a crisis. And then we pray in proportion to the desperation or to our desperateness. At the time, that's how we pray. But that's not what God's looking for. The work of God requires a maturer, less self-centered approach. And this is where God comes into the picture. when we pray. It all begins in heaven with God. There's a will in heaven that's taken up, and then it's taken up on earth. You know, it's really God that's really moving us or motivating us to pray. It's God's the one that's making the call, and He knows what the situation is. Amen. There's no situations on earth that are going on today that God doesn't know what it's about. But God, He knows what needs to be done in those situations. But He restrains action until there's a man on earth that's seeking God's will in a matter. God's not taking things up in His at the time because this is just the way God chose to do it. God is restraining His will on earth until there's a cry or a plea, a prayer from earth. We can see it in Daniel chapter 2, the process of God at work, engineering the circumstances, delivering in the victory. The title of the message tonight is God Designs the Victory, His Engineering. We're going to look at that right now, I guess, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And the Bible says there, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. And then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream and I will know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God, of the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and the seasons, and removed kings, and setteth up kings, and giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me for now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and as always, Lord, we ask for your presence, that you meet with us and speak to us, Lord, and we know that man has nothing to say, Lord, but you have the words of life, and Lord, I know that we'll not have anything of our flesh to encourage us or Lift us up, Lord, or help us to stand before the world, Lord, but only your Spirit, Lord, and your words, Lord. So speak to us now, and we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, backing up just a little bit, you know, remember in this story and give you the circumstances at the time, Daniel had been taken captive. And I think along the line of this study, we used Daniel before, but Daniel was taken captive. He was a godly man. He was carried away into Babylon. You know, and when you think about that circumstances in life, if you just put yourself, he's a young guy at the time, you know, the three Hebrew children that went along with him, they didn't take everybody captive when the Babylonians came and carried away the Jews, but they took some of the best. And, you know, I talked about it then. I mean, God had his hand in that. Of all people that could have been taken captive, that God allowed it, that these godly men were taken captive and they were carried into Babylon, and they had positions near the king of Babylon. Boy, what a, you know, none of this happened by accident. The problem is, listen, all the circumstances in life are controlled by God. And so what it is, a lot of times we fail to realize that God is in control of these circumstances. We fail to realize that. And, you know, Daniel could have been whining about the circumstances that he was in. He could have felt like, listen, my plans and whatever it is, there's no purpose for me. I don't have anything. There's nothing I can do because it's not working out like I thought it was going to work out. But that wasn't the case with Daniel. I believe Daniel and those men, other men, the three Hebrew children along the way, they were men of prayer. They were men of the Word of God. They had a divine perspective on things. They knew that God was in control. And, you know, one of the things is it's this, and this is what we don't understand. We always like to pick and choose where we're going to serve God. We always like to pick and choose how we're going to serve God. If you study that in the Bible and you look at the apostles or any of them, hardly ever did they get to serve God where they wanted to serve God. God was the one that called them. God was the one that sent them. He sent them to where he had a plan and purpose. I doubt whether even Daniel and those men would have been spiritual enough if God had said, listen, I'm going to give you a choice where you can serve me, that they would have said, hey, I'll just go over to Babylon. That'll be a good place. Let me get carried away captive for 70 years, and I'll go to Babylon and I'll serve you there. I doubt that's the place that they would have picked. And so, you know, one of the things, where and how to serve was not Daniel's choice. It's not our choice. It's God's design. And, you know, we do have a limited human viewpoint. Now, see, it's great because we can look in the Word of God here tonight and look at this story of Daniel and we say, oh, yeah, we read the whole book. We see how God worked it all out. But you got to remember, Daniel was living day by day. He didn't see what was coming next. He didn't know what was going to take place. The only thing that he knew right off the bat, that the king made a decree that he was going to kill all the wise men in the land. I mean, that's all he knew, and he was one of them. It was going to be all those astrologers, and it was going to be Daniel and his three buddies. They were all heaped in the same group of being with the wise men of the land. And so that's it. But, you know, Daniel knew this one thing. He knew, listen, God is in control. God is in control of the circumstances. And so, you know, sometimes we struggle here because of our limited human viewpoint. We can't see our place of opportunity. Amen. We don't see our place of opportunity. And, you know, we struggle a lot of times, and this is a wrong thing. And this is one of the things I think as I've been a Christian longer and longer and longer, and particularly being a pastor longer and longer and longer, is that the way to peace is not to struggle against the circumstances, nor by trying to escape the circumstances. The way to peace is by accepting the circumstances as they come along. Now listen, there's circumstances in life that are not good, but they're also of our own doing. You know, you go out here on the interstate, you romp the gas pedal down to the floor, and you start doing 100 mile an hour down the interstate, and the cop pulls you over and throws you in jail. You know, that don't really have a lot to do with God. and the circumstances of life. You know, that was just something boneheaded you did. So a lot, and then you can say, woe is me. Boy, God must really be in this circumstance. God wanted me to go to jail because there's somebody in. Now, I'm not saying God couldn't use you in that situation, but that's not the same set of circumstances. You know, the things that we cause ourselves. I'm talking about the ones that come upon us that we don't have any control over, or we didn't cause ourselves. And that's not to say that even when we cause circumstances sometimes that God can't use us to fulfill his plans. But I don't believe that was the case in Daniel's captivity or the way things were working along the lines here. Number one thing, first thing we see, point number one is there was the dream. You know, it says that the king, he had this dream, and I didn't read about the dream, but you know, he had a dream about an image. There was a huge image there, and it was it had a head of gold and shoulders of silver and midsection of brass. It went down, and the materials degenerated and all that. And that wasn't too bad about the dream. But at the end of the dream, there was a stone, it said, cut out without hands, that smashed the image to pieces. And people had a lot of stock. They held, and I'm a dreaming machine myself. I tell you, I dream about the weirdest things. And I don't know what, you know, I don't always ask God what it is, or ask, you know, get a Daniel to come along and say, hey, tell me what this dream means. But I want you to know something about this dream and see every little detail of this. I don't think that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream because he ate something weird before he went to bed, and then he just dreamed this weird dream about this image. You know, don't you see the hand of God on the dream? I mean, don't you see that God's hand was on the dream? And so God, you know, and he caused this dream, and it disturbed the king. It was one of those dreams that you get up and it bothered him about it. I think maybe even the king kind of understood some things about the image that image might have represented him or his and his nation and his reign of power. He might have understood something about that, but the fact that it was destroyed by this stone, that kind of bothered him. And it caused him, he was disturbed, and I want you to know something, that God had a hand in him being bothered about that dream. And then he started to seek out the astrologers and that, so he was determined to find an answer. And I believe that even God put that desire in Nebuchadnezzar that he wasn't just going to let this go, that he was going to find out. He wanted to find out about the dream. See, so God's hand was in every little detail of the circumstances there. He was, and God was working right in the center of a nation that specialized in the occult. Boy, I tell you, I like that about it. You know, a lot of times we go out and we want to, people like to serve God, but they don't want to do anything that's too aggressive. I mean, you know, you watch those old war movies in the old days, you know, say like in the American Revolution, you know how they used to do it? You know, they'd all line up, you get all the men and everybody, you know, it's kind of dumb, I thought. Instead of hiding behind a rock in a tree, you know, they'd get in rows and ranks and they'd march along real slow, and then the guy would say, they'd get so close to the other army, and you're in the front with your rifle, ready, aim, and then you'd fire, boom, and they're shooting at you, and you're shooting at them, and if that guy bit the dust, then the next guy's, I wouldn't want to be in the front row when everybody, you know, I'd like to go ahead and take my chances after they shot one time while they're busy reloading. I'd try to get one in there on them first, you know, and I think I'd just act like I got hit, ooh, fall down there and load my gun laying on the ground, you know, and then get up. I mean, it was a lot more smarter when you got down there behind a rock and a tree later on, you know, but I used to think about that. Man, who wanted to be in the front row? Not me. Huh? I mean, I'm not a coward, I don't think, but I don't want to be in the front row with a bunch of guys slinging lead at you. You know, all of them standing over there. But that's the way we are, see, a lot of times in our Christian life. We don't mind getting in a little bit of, you know, some kind of service for God, as long as it's not too much on the front line. You know, a good example will be when Vacation Bible School comes around. We're looking for volunteers. Everybody wants to work in crafts. I'll help with the crafts, preacher. Or the all-time favorite is the snack table. That's a real good one. Let me help out with the Kool-Aid and the cookies, man. Let me do that. But to go out and teach the Word of God, nah, I don't want to do that. You know, because see, here's where the battle is. You know, teaching the Word of God. Satan is not going to fight you too much at the cookie table. Satan is not going to fight you at the cookie table. Satan's not going to fight you too much, with the other little peripheral things. But when you get down there with the Word of God, and so a lot of times, see, we don't want to get on the firing line. We don't want to get right in the fray. We just kind of want to get on the fringes of things and stay at the back. World War II, they'd all get in those landing craft and they'd roll up there to the beach on Normandy Beach and they were all shooting down there. I didn't want to be the guy if I was there. I wouldn't want to be the guy in the front when the thing fell out, the front of the boat fell out. You know, I want to be in the back and kind of, you know, I don't know, maybe being in the front's better before they get a good bead on that boat, you know. Dive in, swing, you know, I'd see if I could swim underwater with my pack and everything on, you know, get under there. We don't want to do that. And so, you know, that's the thing. But what happened here was God, all this, everything. The reason that there was the captivity. Listen, this is where God multitasked. Israelites wouldn't have been carried away captive if they'd have stayed faithful to God like they should have been. But they were carried away captive and God took that circumstance. And just no accident that they took Daniel captive. Of all people to get there, somebody that was faithful, somebody that would stand, somebody that wouldn't bow down to the golden image when the music played, somebody that would go into the fiery furnace when the time came. That's who they took captive. God had it all worked out. God had it all worked out. And not only that, when all that took place, they took them in there and God said, listen, man, the Babylonians, man, a godless nation, a nation that was tied up in the occult. They had multiple gods. The Chaldeans said, nobody can take this dream unless the gods, you know, lowercase letter G-O-D, plural, multiple gods. Somebody with no flesh can reveal it to you. And boy, isn't that God was probably just sitting there grinning. Boy, I got something for you. And he said, of all. And so there's Daniel. He was taken captive, and he was taken captive right to Babylon. And he wasn't out there on some peasant's farm. He was right up there in the king's palace. Right there. It was all God's plan. Listen, man, attack the enemy. I'm going to tell you what. Attack the enemy with their strongest point. That's what he was. He was going, this was Satan's king. This was Satan's king. And he said, I'm going right after the king. I'm going to send a man right in the middle of it. Satan didn't know what was going on here. He didn't understand. Because the devil, listen, Satan knows a lot of things. He's wiser than you and I. Don't get me wrong. But he only knows about the future so much as God will reveal it to him. He doesn't know. So the old devil probably thought, you know, when the Babylonians hit the Jews, old Satan probably thought, man, my king's winning this battle. When they carried Daniel away, some of the best of Hebrew children, he said, look, I got him where I want him. The whole time, God's in control, and God's saying, listen, man, I got it all worked out. Satan thinks he's winning. Satan thinks he's going to pull a slick one, but boy, is he going to be messed up, because my men are going to be right there in the middle. They're going to be in the king's palace, man. We're going to hit them right there where it hurts. And so, who do you think put the thought in the king Nebuchadnezzar's mind to make the astrologers and the wise men tell him what the dream was? See, Nebuchadnezzar was smart. See, you know, I could do what they were going to do. Oh, you know, you tell me what your dream is, and I'll give you the interpretation there. I just make something up. You know, it's like that. How about them horse whisperers, man? Where they got the horse whisperer and the dog? You know, they go up there and they whisper in the horse's ear, and the horse like, well, I'll tell you what the dog said, or I'll tell you what the horse said. They got a TV show. You know, what did he say? It's like the old thing like this, like, I can tell you what you're thinking, Terry. You know what you're thinking? You're thinking I can't do it. That's it. What's that horse saying? Oh, the horse said it would like a, you know, and people say, oh, wow, the horse said that. He told that guy. I mean, if the king says, listen, they're saying, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. They could have made anything up. The king was slick. Who do you think put it in Nebuchadnezzar's mind to not tell him the dream? He said it was gone from me, but I don't know if he ever did think about what it was. He said, it's gone from me. You tell me what the interpretation is. See, he knew King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't real stupid. He said, if you can tell me what the dream is and the interpretation, now I know you're not lying to me. He didn't even trust him old astrology. He said, y'all be lying to me if I tell you what the dream is. Who do you think put that thought? I'll tell you what was going on. God had a way of exposing the fakes. Good. Huh? Yeah, because see, listen, they were living in a world with multiple gods. And then the Israelites had the one true God. We're living in the same kind of world today. Amen. Listen, man, we got palm readers. We got the occults, man. We got the Mormons out there. We got the Moonies. We got all them other idiots out there that are running around. The Jehovah's Witnesses telling lies. I'm going to tell you what, God's going to expose them. Amen. God's going to expose them. I'll tell you how he's going to expose them. You know, don't y'all sit around waiting for Daniel to come back. He's going to expose them through us, God's people. Man, but God had a plan to expose those fakes. And so he put that thought in King Nebuchadnezzar's mind. And all those things, he exposed the fakes. And they admitted that no one could do it except the gods. God was stripping Satan of his armor. God was creating a set of circumstances that were going to lead to prayer. God put the spirit of fear in Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he wasn't at peace. He had a spirit of fear about him. And Daniel didn't know what the dream meant. Listen, there was only one way. Daniel knew this. Only one way that he would know what the dream is. And he had no way of knowing what it was without God.
Amen.
Man, I'm telling you what, there was a lot of things. You know, God's not like us. God multitasks. Man, he was exposing those fakes, showing King Nebuchadnezzar who was the one true God. He was increasing Daniel's faith. Man, he was causing Daniel, who was already, I'm pretty convinced Daniel was already a praying man, because he didn't stand around with the three Hebrew children there scratching their head thinking, what are we going to do about this situation? He got those three boys and said, hey, we got to pray. We got to ask God about some things right there. And so it was all in God's hand that he was doing. And I wondered about this. I wonder how many circumstances do you think are in God's hand today? All of them. There you go. Good answer. Gold star. they're all in God's hands. Boy, the circumstances of life. Now, how many of them did we cause ourselves that God really wasn't wanting it to go that way? Yeah, a lot of them. Now, it's not to say God can't work in those circumstances, right? God can still work in them. All right, then the next point we see is the decree. It said the king ordered the death of all the wise men, and guess what? Daniel's going to be included in this decree. In other words, he was under the sentence of death. Now, you know, as a Christian folk, you know how we are. We figure, boy, you get saved, everything's going to be a bed of roses. Huh? Everything's going to be a bed of roses, boy. Just like old Peter, the old prison gate's just going to open up. We're just going to stroll right on through, all the obstacles taken out of the way. And no problem, no fuss, no muss. And we don't have to worry about it. No. But we think like that. We say we know it's true, but boy, wait till the next circumstances pops up. The circumstance pops up when, because of what you're doing, you're in, you know, God's the one that got Daniel to Babylon. That's the good point. You know, Daniel had to do was say, God brought me to Babylon. Why? Why did God bring me to Babylon? To die. Remember the Israelites when God took them out of Egypt and they got pinned down there against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was coming and they were all saying, oh, Moses, you let us out here in the wilderness to die.
Yeah.
Man, they didn't know what God, why would God lead them all the way out of the wilderness to die? He could have just had them all killed off back in Egypt. God didn't leave him out there to die. But see, when the circumstances don't look good and we can't explain it, what do? We get all panicky about it and think, oh no, what are we going to do? And so, there's only one person that can change the situation, and that's God. Now, I'll say this right here. Satan doesn't necessarily want to kill off his men. Those astrologers and the Chaldeans and the magicians. Maybe the musicians too, depending on how good they played, right? The magicians. But he will sacrifice some of his men if he can also get to God's people.
Yeah.
Huh? He wouldn't mind bumping off a few of those guys in the king's court if he could also take Daniel out of the scene and those three Hebrew children. And what happened was the decree is what drives Daniel to his knees. God is actually using the king's decree for his purpose. Because what did God want? God's the one that brought Daniel to Babylon. God's the one that wanted to fight the enemy in Babylon. That's what he wanted, right? He wanted to defeat the enemy. Why did he need Daniel to pray? Why did he need him to pray? Why didn't he just take care of it? Because that's not how God works. God's looking for a man to stand in the gap. Man, he's looking for somebody that is going to seek his will so he can operate through that person. And so, Daniel was a praying man. He was already a praying man, and so he went in but he took this decree and he got Daniel to pray more and more and more. And this is the thing, man, listen. We struggle so much with prayer. The devil can use anything to distract it. Woo, man. Huh? I was getting louder and she was getting louder than I was getting. Amen. Woo. Anyway. Where was I? Do you want me to go to the introduction? You want me to go back to the introduction or just get to this point right here? As I was saying, the devil can use anything. Daniel was a praying man. And this is the thing, you know, prayer is such a struggle, man. Amen. I'm telling you, I mean, we know what to say. We get down on our knees. We know God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. We know God moved here in the service. God saved souls. We know all that. But boy, I mean, you know, you ever notice how hard it is to pray any length of time?
Amen.
It's hard.
That's right.
I don't have that ADHD like 99% of the other people in America claim they've got. I don't have it. But buddy, I'll tell you what I think I got when I go to pray. I can't. But you know what? When the situation gets desperate, what if you had a death sentence over your head? Huh? You know, we've seen it, man. Listen, the death sentence over your head will put you some shit. Praying with the same amount, according to the circumstance and the desperation, it drove him to his knees, and so he used it for his purpose. The third point, the desire of Daniel. Daniel was aware, I believe, that God spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar in that dream. He knew that God spoke to him. And Daniel knows that God had a purpose for it. He didn't know what the purpose was. But Daniel also knew this one thing, that if he is killed off, everything will revert back to square one in Babylon. It's just human beings walking down the side. It's not really that exciting. He knows that if he's killed off, everything's going to go back to square one. Because God had already gone to all this trouble to send the Babylonians to the Jews to carry Daniel captive all the way back to Babylon. He got Daniel into the king's court, and Daniel knows he's going to use him in the king's court. And Daniel knows if he dies, then God doesn't have his man in the king's court, does he?
Right.
So now God's got to find another man. No easy task in this day and time that he can get into the king's court. So Daniel knows, he said, this can't be the way it's supposed to go. And so the key on earth lies with the man who's in touch with God.
Amen.
There's lives of many people depend on the man, and the purpose of God is locked into that man. Man, those astrologers, those other astrologers that were lost, their lives were in the hand of Daniel. Because if no wise man could give the answer, they were going to die. They were going to die. Daniel knows that God hears his people pray. And he's got confidence. You know, a lot of times I think when we pray today, folks, man, it's a prayer with a quivery voice of doubt. That we're not really sure, one, that God hears us. We're not really sure that God, we're not confident that God's going to do anything. I don't, no doubt in my mind that Daniel believed without a shadow of a doubt that God was going to give him an answer to his prayer. Because he was a praying man to start with. And so he knew it. God's going to answer my prayer. And you know, when you got confidence, you know, sometimes you ask people if they're saved. You say, I'm saved. And somehow you just don't get that overly confident feeling when they when they say. Or I know, but you know, there's times when somebody, man, without a shadow of a doubt, they know they're saved by the grace, and they know they're saved. They know God's called them into the ministry or whatever position they're in life. God's called them to it. They're confident about it. And when you're confident, I'm going to tell you what it shows. It just builds, it just, you know, goes. I remember one time I was doing a little preaching on the bleachers, and when one of the kids was playing ball or something, had a little group of ladies that were around there, and I got to talking about the Lord or something. And one of the ladies said, boy, she said, you make it just seem so exciting. I said, it's because it is exciting.
Amen.
You make it seem so real. I said, it's real.
Amen.
I know it's real.
Amen.
You know, if you believe in that. And here's the thing. And I think the king saw that. He didn't have any confidence in them astrologers. He said, you know, he told him. He said, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You guys are lying. You guys are lying. Make up some story. And you know what? I don't know if y'all caught this when you were reading it. Let me see if I can catch it up, catch it in the book in the very beginning. When he asked him, he said, the king said to the Chaldeans, he said, the thing's gone from me. If you might make known to the dream, the interpretation thereof, you should be cut in pieces. And the servants told him, they said, tell us what the dream is and we'll give you the interpretation. They went ahead and kind of stalled for time. There's one place he said that. I was trying to find it.
Verse 8.
What did it say there?
Yeah,
there you go. The king answered, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing has gone from me. And so they kind of wanted a little bit of time, but notice this. Daniel said in verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation thereof. Did you notice that that King Nebuchadnezzar told the false, the fakes, the he said, no, I'm not giving you any more time. But he told Daniel, he said, okay. He said, you give me a little bit of time, I'll tell you what the dream is. I wonder why that was. God's in control, right?
Yeah.
God's in control. And I think that he saw some, Daniel said, he didn't say, perhaps I can tell you what the dream is. He said, give me a little bit of time, I'll tell you what the dream is. Yeah. King saw the confidence, he said, all right, I'm going to give you a little bit of time. That's something right there, confidence. Daniel knew that God wanted him to give this message to the king. And I'm going to tell you one thing about it, man. When you're in God's will, this is the only way that you can go against the circumstances. It's the only way that you can go forward when the odds are stacked against you is when you know that you know that you know that you're in God's will.
Amen.
Without a shadow of a doubt, you know what you're doing is what God wants you to do. Man, that's when you can go forward with it. That's what you got to know. But so many times, and see, little obstacle, a bump in the road's not going to stop you. An obstacle in the road's not going to stop you from doing what God would have you to do, because you know that God told you. Listen, if God says go, go. When old God told Peter, the Lord told the Lord, he said, let me come to you. He said, come on. And Peter went out there and walked on the water. He went out there because the Lord told him to do it. He can do it. Now he got his eyes off the Lord. You know, he started to sink a little bit. But there was some confidence there. Man, you know, you've got to know, and he knew that. Listen, man, and he prayed. He went in there, and there's no salvation. That's a great salvation point. There's no salvation apart from prayer. And Daniel knew it. Man, he had to pray. He was going to save his life, right? He went in there, and he got on his knees, and he prayed. And then the next point was the divine disclosure. There's a lesson here. What if Daniel hadn't prayed? What if Daniel hadn't gone to God and said, God, just, you know, went to him and said, show me what the dream is? What if he had just said, man, what are we going to do? Get the other three boys together and say, man, we got an issue. The king made a decree, and he's going to kill all the wise men if we don't tell him what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We got to try to escape. That's an option, right? Try to figure a way to get away and run, right? Take off. Oh, man, what if he hadn't prayed? I don't think anything, it wouldn't have happened. The lesson here is that God will not do anything apart from prayer. This is what God wanted to do. The whole plan was going forward, but it all hinged on the prayer of Daniel. He told the king, I'm going to pray about it. We're going to get an answer for it.
Amen.
And God revealed the dream and its interpretation. And I want you to notice another thing. And this doesn't maybe always happen, but God responded immediately to the prayer. He made it known to Daniel right away. It wasn't a long period of time.
Amen.
He made it known right away. He responded to that prayer. And you know, when Daniel went back to tell the king about it, he didn't draw any attention to himself. He didn't say, I'm a wise man, I'm smart, I got supernatural powers. He let the king know that it was Jehovah God, the one true God, that revealed the answer. And then the next point, there was the divine disposition. Look over, I didn't read this far, but in the same chapter, look at verse 46. It says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Man alive. Boy, there was a list of things. Those list of things that we just read, guess what? God was planning it all along.
Amen.
Huh? Just like Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and he was taken away and he spent some time in the prison and he was finally appointed, he interpreted a dream too. And he was appointed to be in the king. And next thing you know, he was second command over all of Egypt. God planned it. God planned it all along that Daniel would, all these things that would take place. We have a list of things. Nebuchadnezzar, we find the king is doing homage to one of his captives. How odd is that? Satan's king is given public testimony to the fact that God is indeed the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Man alive, how? What was it? What kind of a miraculous thing? Well, look what took place, and look what one man, really well, four men, because we know that the other boys prayed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They prayed with Daniel about the dream. But God was really working. Daniel's the one that said, hey, listen, we got to pray about the matter. Daniel's the man. You think one man, we can't do a thing. We're just one person. One man. One man, through circumstances that God arranged, ended up in the king's palace and now is elevated to a lofty, lofty position in the government of a godless nation. And caused the very king, Satan's king, so to speak. He was Satan's king. He's got the king decreeing that God is the God of gods, the King of kings. Man, I mean, what an amazing thing that God did, because a man got on his knees and requested and prayed to God. He's appointed ruler of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are given government appointments. The evil men, the astrologers are discredited and they're displaced. Everything changed because Daniel prayed to God. Everything changed because he believed God. Everything changed because he trusted God and that he knew God was in control of the circumstances and the situation. Man, it's an amazing thing. You know, when you think about this, is there a country in the world today that does not have a crisis at the top? There's not a country in the world today that doesn't have a crisis at the top. And listen, he's still looking for a man to stand in the gap, by the way. He may find none, but he's looking and there's people. And you think, man, there's nothing I can do. I'm not a Daniel or a David or any of those. You know, but we are. I mean, we're serving the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. We're actually more equipped than Daniel was in his day. Man, we've got the complete Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit of God as a permanent dwelling. Man, we're empowered by God. I mean, we're just immortal. That would fit, but we're just as immortal as long as God has something for us as Daniel was. Daniel wasn't going to die. God wasn't done with him. Daniel wasn't going to go in anywhere because God wasn't done with him. Man, he was using him in the circumstances. Actually, the circumstances were caused by God to get Daniel to the place that God had him. He still wanted him to pray. Man, and God worked. Let me ask you this, where are God's people? Every nation in the world has got a crisis at the top. Where are God's people? Where are God's people uniting with God to fulfill His plan and purpose?
Amen.
That's why Jesus and Paul and a lot of those other guys said, not my will, but thy will be done.
Amen.
Huh? That's why a lot of times our prayers aren't answered, really. Because we're just praying for our will to be done instead of God's will to be done. I don't know about my will getting done, but I guarantee you one thing, God's will will get done. God will answer that prayer, His will being done. God will answer that prayer. Listen, there's so much, and I'm telling you what here, I'll be, you know, just as honest with you on this as I can, man. I'm still learning how to pray like I need to pray. Okay. I'm still learning how to pray, you know, without ceasing, and praying in the Spirit, and praying and expecting results and expecting God to do. I'm still learning that too.
Amen. Huh?
Satan's fighting that tooth and nail. Satan, it's like, you know, if you're going to disarm somebody, you know, if somebody comes in here with a gun and in their hand, and I've talked to some of the men sitting at the back, I told Daryl's a big guy, I told him he could dive over that thing. But if somebody comes in here with a gun, the first thing I want to do is get that weapon. Mm-hmm. All right. What do you think Satan wants to do to us? See, we got a weapon. We got one good weapon or a couple good weapons, but that's a big one. It's prayer. He wants to get it off. He wants to get that weapon to see now we're down, now we're weaker. We're not as formidable as an opponent. He wants to take it from us. Man, so what does he do? He distracts us. He discourages. Distracting us, man. And he uses discouragement and all those things to keep us from praying. Listen, man, we can pray and expect God to do something. Like Harold said, pray until something happens. That's what we need to do. Man, it's weapon. And look at the circumstances as an opportunity. Quit fighting the circumstances. Quit fighting them. You're not have peace as long as you fight the circumstances. But look at the circumstances as God's part of God's plan and God's purpose. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Eyes closed.